This is The Invisible War with evangelist and author Dr. Rob Randall. There is a bigger battle going on in the world right now than we can even see. A battle that has existed since the beginning of time. This is not a war between countries, but an all-out assault on the very soul of people everywhere. Lives are being defeated and destroyed. Marriages are falling apart at an unprecedented rate. Children are rebelling against everything they've been taught. Addictions are rampant to everything you can think of. And all of this is the result of a spiritual war, which is the invisible war. And yet, there is hope. Rob Randall is a third-generation evangelist who has devoted his life to seeing people who have come to the end of themselves find a true life of promise and healing. The Invisible War is a journey that will lead us on the road to freedom and the path of fulfillment. There are no quick fixes, only a process, but it begins with the first step. So here's Rob Randall to take us through this journey one step at a time as we find hope in the Invisible War.
This is Rob Randall, and I'm so glad that you've chosen to spend your time with us today. I'm so excited to bring the next chapter of Lies That Kill, The Supernatural Battle for Truth, Chapter 8. And the title of that chapter is, If It's Consensual, Then It Must Be Okay. Now, if you've missed any of this teaching, let me encourage you to go back to our website, theinvisiblewar.org. That's theinvisiblewar.org, and you can download all of this teaching for free at your convenience. Let me encourage you to do so. As we continue our study, I want us to pray that Holy Spirit would come as we open up our hearts to Him to receive His truth. Would you do it with me right now? Would you draw near to the Lord? The Bible says if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. Thank you for the privilege that is ours today to study the eternal things of heaven. Lord, I want to thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's not about what we think. It's about what you say and how we receive it. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us hearts to receive your word today, that the Spirit of God would guide us into all truth, into the truth that has the power to set us free in the Lord Jesus. And I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. As we continue our journey into lies that kill, dangerous lies that, when believed, have the power behind them to lead to a life of destruction and ultimate death, let's bring into focus the lies so often used by the enemy to bring us into spiritual bondage. And that is, if it's consensual, then it must be okay. Now, I want to reiterate, Jesus said of Satan that he was the father of lies. And I want to tell you that if it's not a good lie, if it's not good deception, it's not Satan. I mean, if it's not crafted carefully by the evil one, then you can be certain that it's not of the evil one. So often these deceptions feel good and sound good and are logical and are accepted by our peers, even in our churches. And yet they have a deadly drip of poison that, when believed, can take a life. I want to first say a word concerning the dangers of living life based upon consensus. Webster's dictionary defines consensus as, one, group solidarity in sentiment and belief, or two, collective opinion. So consensus is an opinion based upon group decision. Simply put, consensus is a position rooted in peer pressure. That's right, peer pressure. We usually only speak of peer pressure when we speak of teenagers. But peer pressure is very real even in adult life as well. Many aspects of life are based upon consensus. Even with only a casual observation of the political process, whether in government, on school boards, or even church governance, one will find the practice of consensus. Consensus looks to satisfy the pleasure of those involved. It is, in reality, a way to the path of least resistance. In the practice of consensus, the end most often does justify the means. Margaret Thatcher, former Prime Minister of Great Britain, was reported to have said, and I quote, "Whenever you find consensus, you will find the lack of leadership." Wow, what a statement. The problem with making decisions based upon consensus is that truth is rarely, if ever, found through consensus. The truth may be on the right or the left of a matter. If we settle for anything less than the truth of God, we have invited the powers of darkness into our lives. It is the truth that has the power to set us free from the bondage of the evil one, not just our opinions. John 8:32. We must always be careful with whom we fall into agreement. We must never look to the places of the devil's compromises to get the approval for our behavior. Looking to demonized persons and their ruling principalities for our approval and for the standard by which we live is extremely dangerous. It can be catastrophic and ultimately lead to our death. Although there are many dangerous areas where the practice of consensus can bring us into spiritual bondage, allow me to focus our attention on the most obvious one. That is the area of sex. Just because the issues surrounding sex are of sensitive nature, we can ill afford to neglect this most important area so often corrupted and compromised by the process of consensus. To ignore the biblical study concerning sex gives the enemy of our souls an advantage in the spiritual battles and can hinder our journey into spiritual cleansing and freedom. Please hear me. Sex is a God thing. Sex is a wonderful thing because sex is a God thing. It is man who has tarnished the holy purpose of God for sex through his disobedience and selfishness. The great tragedy is that so many today have no real understanding of sex except through the corruption and distortion of Satan's counterfeits. They have never seen a good and holy relationship in the sacrificial love of God shared between a man and a woman. The whole idea of sex came from the mind and heart of holy God. God created men and women with the need for intimacy. When God created man, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God never intended man to be alone, so he did something wonderful to fix man's aloneness. He made woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Would you hear it with your heart? "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." He created man and woman with a blessing and a purpose. Not only did God have a wonderful plan for them, but he blessed them so that they could accomplish his purpose for them. We find this purpose in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." God's created purpose for them through this wonderful intimacy was to be fruitful and multiply. What a tragedy so many have fallen prey to the enemy's counterfeits as opposed to godly sex. Few seem to understand that sex is a good and godly thing. Even the very mention of the word sex can often bring up images of the taboo, of dark and ugly secrets. Why do you suppose this is? Why do you think it is? Perhaps it is because few have seen or experienced the real thing. Sex, a gift created by God, is to be holy, wonderful, and a blessed intimate experience between a man and a woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, turn there with me, look at it, mark it down, listen to the scriptures as we read it together. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, repeats the truth found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And that is, the marriage union between a man and a woman is a one flesh relationship. God said that the two, man and woman, shall become one flesh. Most of us have heard the reference to one flesh as we have witnessed a couple taking their vows in a wedding ceremony. Certainly, a reference to Scripture to a one flesh relationship has greater meaning than a mere reference used in a ritual of a wedding ceremony. What does it mean to be one flesh? What does it mean? Paul refers to this one flesh union between the husband and his wife as a mystery. Think of it. This relationship of intimacy and trust between a man and a woman is not just a natural relationship, it's a supernatural relationship. Why? Because it's of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 32, hear the word with your heart. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. I want us to look carefully today at the devastation of divorce. So few of us today have a true understanding of the seriousness of this supernatural relationship between men and women. Why is that? It is my conviction that we just don't get it. We don't get it. We seem to have forgotten, assuming we ever knew it, that the relationship between a man and a woman has spiritual realities and carries with it supernatural consequences. Could it be that this is the primary reason so many marriages fall under the sad gavel of the divorce court? According to Jennifer Baker of the Forest Institute of Professional Psychology in Springfield, Missouri, she says that 50% of first marriages, 67% of second marriages, and 74% of third marriages end in divorce. The sadness of divorce is not just the damage done to the souls of the marriage partners, but the carnage of the broken lives of the children of divorced parents. All of all children born to married parents this year, 50% will experience the divorce of their parents before they reach their 18th birthday. William Bennett, author of the Book of Virtues, recognized back in 1994 in a speech to the Christian Coalition's national conventions, and I quote, "If you look in terms of damage done to the children of America, you cannot compare what the homosexual movement has done to what divorce has done to this society. In terms of the consequences to children, it is not even close." End quote. Is it any wonder God hates divorce in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16? Is it any wonder? I want to encourage you, don't hear condemnation. God has made a way for you and for me to be cleaned up from the devastation of divorce. I know the pain of divorce. My parents divorced in my early teens. I know the devastation that it causes in a soul. But Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Oh, please hear the word today. Jesus is greater. In Daniel Henderson's book, Think Before You Look, he states the chilling reality of what has happened to the American marriage vow. And I quote, no doubt, Americans have lost the sense of power in the marriage vow. It seems that for many of us, marriage has become more of an experiment in social fulfillment than a lifetime commitment for better or for worse, end quote. Everywhere we look, marriage vows are broken as if it did not matter. The sexual exploits of President Bill Clinton set a new low in the credibility of the marriage vow. Many were troubled when Christian artist Amy Grant and her new beau, Vince Gill, disposed their current spouses to take new, quote, vows. We've all been jolted by George Barna's figures indicating that professing Christians have moderately higher rates of divorce than the general population, including atheists and agnostics. Dr. Rick Perrin, senior pastor of Cornerstone Church in Columbia, South Carolina, observes, and I quote, "A theology of marriage must be more than a sundry list of scripture verses on the subject. We must develop and draw from a comprehensive understanding of God's creation of male and female. Why and how the two become one flesh. How this mystery, as Paul calls it, is so significant as to represent Christ's relationship with his church." End quote. The Church of Jesus Christ is referred to in Scripture as His bride, and Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. Look with me at the beauty of this holy relationship between Christ and His church. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and 3. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Those who have accepted God's sacrifice for their sins have entered into a special, supernatural, and eternal relationship with Christ. This wonderful and holy relationship is pictured in the Bible as the intimate relationship between husbands and their wives. While a student at Baylor University, I fell in love with Patty Reese from Silver City, New Mexico. In the aftermath of my parents' horrific divorce, I was deeply troubled with the nagging question, how could I be faithful to anyone in marriage for the rest of my life? I was determined not to go through anything like my parents had gone through. At all costs, I was determined to avoid such tragedy, even if it meant my staying single. My father had asked me to lead the music for a revival meeting he was conducting in Kansas. While traveling down the interstate, I expressed to him that I was in love with Patty and how I was considering asking her to marry me. I asked, Daddy, how can you know for certain that no matter what, you can be faithful to your wife? My dad quickly replied, Son, are you serious? I said, Dad, I'm deadly serious. I said, if I can't be certain, I'm not going to get married. And that day my father gave me the truth of God used to set me free from my paralyzing fears concerning marriage. He said, Son, when you go to the altar to make your marriage vows, you're not just committing your life to Patty. The wedding vows you make to God. He is faithful, not you. It is the Lord who puts the power within you to keep you faithful. Son, if you are faithful to keep your relationship fresh and healthy with Jesus, He in return will keep you faithful to your wife. Well, let me tell you today, Jesus is faithful. He's wonderfully faithful. His power works. Patty and I now have been married for 37 wonderful years and counting. I pray that you have not heard what I have not said, and I want to encourage you today. I understand the devastation of divorce. I do. I know what it does to a family, but I also know the power of the restoring work of Christ. You may think that you're so damaged the Lord will never use you again. That's a lie of the enemy. The truth is, he will take what he heals and restores and will be able to minister to many others through what he's able to do, what he's able to heal in your life, he will use to heal others. Turn to him today. Let me encourage you. There's nothing the Lord cannot restore. There's nothing he cannot do. And as long as you have breath, he has a purpose and plan for you. Well, we've run out of time today. We'll pick up our study next time as we continue the study of Lies That Kill, the Supernatural Battle for Truth, and this new chapter concerning the lie, if it's consensual, then it must be okay. We'll pick up our study next time on this wonderful study of the mystery of the one flesh relationship. We're early now in this wonderful new year our Lord has given us. Would you consider partnering with us as we continue to bring the truth that has the power to set us free? Would you do it? Ask the Lord what part he would have you to be in this ministry of healing, this ministry of cleansing, this ministry of deliverance, as we continue to call upon the Lord to do what only he can do. Now, what a privilege it is for me to join with you in prayer today. Would you allow me to pray over you right now? Give me that privilege. Would you do it? Just turn your heart toward the Lord as I begin to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, your mercies are brand new every day. Put us in the circle of your blood, I ask in Jesus' mighty name. Now, Lord, for those who have walked through the way of divorce, I ask that you would cleanse our hearts. Lord, we have not only hurt ourselves, we have hurt you. We've not only carried broken hearts, but we have broken your heart. We ask that you would cleanse us and forgive us. Lord, your word says if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please forgive me for my disobedience and my marriage that ended in divorce. Just pray it with me. I believe your word when it says that you hate divorce. Please show me the ways I have been deceived by the enemy to believe his lies instead of your truth. Please forgive me for not believing that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think according to the power that works within me. Dear Lord, show me any area right now in my life, any area of disobedience. Give me the courage to confess it to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I agree with you that I have been wrong and selfish. I am so sorry I have not believed you. Please forgive me for trying to fix my life my way. Please forgive me for not keeping my vows I made to you. I am so sorry that I have dealt treacherously with you and the mate you gave me. I ask you to cleanse my life from every vestige of hurt and bitterness. Please forgive me for being so selfish and hurting my children. I ask you to come and heal all the hurts caused by my divorce. I pray that you will take charge of my life. If it pleases you, put my marriage back together for your glory. Please cleanse me from any working of Satan in my life as a result of my divorce. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Now, Lord, I just ask you. I ask you to heal. I ask you to restore. We can't do it without you. I ask you to deliver. Cut all the soul ties, Lord, that have dishonored your name. We confess them as sin. Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage, that the days that we have left, that we would have the courage to follow you. And I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now, if you prayed with me today, let me know it. Would you contact me? You can go to our website. You can email me personally, theinvisiblewar.org, theinvisiblewar.org, or you can call me toll-free, 1-877-808-8886. That's toll-free, 1-877-808-8886. I want to thank you for listening today. We look forward to next week as we continue our study on lies that kill, right here on The Invisible War.
This has been the weekly radio program called The Invisible War with Rob Randall. You don't have to live defeated, heartbroken, or in bondage to anything. Give everything you are to everything He is, and you will begin to see your life transformed into the life He has made you to be, for your sake and for everyone around you. Remember to check out theinvisiblewar.org for resources, podcast information, and just a place to let us know how to pray for you. We'll see you next time on The Invisible War.